Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here to introduce Gabriel Philip, a.k.a. Gabe Dodd, the son of Paul and Phyllis Dodd. Now, Gabe grew up in North Virginia near Washington, D.C., the epicenter of United States power, but he seems untouched by that temptation of such political power, most likely due to growing up in the Church of the Brethren. And it seems a Church of Brethren influence is in his DNA, in that his grandfather was a Church of the Brethren pastor and his father was a Church of the Brethren pastor. Knowing this, and since I teach in the area of formation, I figured there might be a little rebellion in there somewhere, so I had to mine that out a little bit. It seems that Gabe's first college experience was in a Church of the Brethren college, Bridgewater. But he graduated from Middle Tennessee State University in 2010, focusing in industry management, business, and marketing. So I wonder how far he moved from Church of the Brethren at that point. That's not rebellion, innocent though. Well, he used his management and marketing training in the service of ministry as a program director for Camp Adder in Fairfield, Pennsylvania. And he was a program manager at Coracle, a contemplative retreat center up the road just beyond Newmarket in Quicksburg for several years. Also, while living up the road, he served as youth advisor for Wakeman's Grove Church of the Brethren in Edinburgh. And Gabe and his wife, Pam, have since moved to Harrisonburg and have opened their hearts to a permanent foster daughter, Brittany. And in January 2017, Elias, his son, was born. I've had the privilege also of representing Eastern Mennonite Seminary as installation and licensing at Montezuma Church of the Brethren in Dayton as pastor for youth and youth families. That was in 2016. On a vocational service form that I rediscovered, he says, I am currently serving as a pastor for youth and young families in the Church of the Brethren while getting my master's in the seminary. I am excited that I am working in my vocational currently. So he's back into the Church of the Brethren, and I think he's going to remain there for the rest of his life. It's in his DNA. So that excitement is clear as I note Gabe's engagement with Christian formation, and in particular the ministry of spiritual direction, as a way to disciple others into the awareness of God's presence and love. I have come to appreciate and affirm his gentle way and his inquisitive God and people ministry, hence his capstone, Discovering God, Spiritual Formation in Youth and Adolescence. And I'll end with his statement. I started seminary in the spring of 2014, and in that time I have worked as a substitute teacher, worked for VDOT, a retreat center, bought a house, became a foster parent, had a baby, had been licensed into ministry, and called into full-time pastor at Montezuma Church of the Brethren. Many transitions, great experiences, and a great journey. Blessings.
Today I'll be talking about how young people in our culture can be spiritually formed by looking at threads and models of spiritual formation and the need for healthy spiritual influences, spiritual practices, and authentic engagement. The church needs to pay attention to the spiritual needs of our young people because of the rising number of church dropouts and the shift that's happening for our young people toward a me-centered community. Indeed, life with God is a quest, a journey. It's a process of discovery and exploration, and I hope that the church can foster space to help young people discover God. Understanding the ongoing journey of spiritual formation is the best place to start. Although spirituality is somewhat abstract, it's helpful to see patterns that have been found and models that have been shared to help us better understand how people are spiritually formed. Since there are many different models of spiritual formation from people like Teresa of Avila, I've decided to focus more on models of patterns in particular age groups. The first model is by Emmanuel and Delaney of the University of New Mexico. They conclude through research that spiritual formation can be viewed in three stages. The first stage is called transformation. In this stage, they found that spiritual activities are important. Their research shows that the more involved in religious and spiritual activities they were at an early stage in life, the more involved they were at a later stage in life. This stage ends usually with a transformative experience, such as a youth conference or a summer camp experience or something like that, where God meets us and calls us. This experience is a life-changing religious event that leads to sustained spiritual commitment. This can happen unexpectedly as well, as Saul was met by God on the road to Damascus. We might be able to think of our own experiences of that thin place where we have been met by God. About 80% of their participants said that they've had an experience like this, and they found that they've had a positive spiritual transformation, that they've also had significantly higher levels of social support compared to those who have not had that type of experience. The second stage is called identity. In this identity stage, individuals are exploring their relationship to God. Once people make a concrete decision to commit to a specific religious faith, they begin to shape their worldview through a religious lens that develops their spiritual identity. Identity stimulates a personal connection and relationship to God. They found that the more engagement in personal devotional activities, the more religious identity and maturity they had. They tended to be more actively engaged in prayer, worship, and study of sacred texts, and had more religious support from friends, parents, church, and leadership. Youth who had a higher level of spiritual identity also reported a desire to both be mentored and to mentor others. Finally, we get to spiritual maturity. Or do we? As people incorporate their worldview into their lifestyle, identity manifests itself in behavior through loving compassion toward others. This demonstrates spiritual maturity. Less common and more associated with humble individuals who are selfless and interested only in helping others. These people radiate God's love. Someone in this stage might be Mother Teresa. Next is Fowler's model. We won't look at all of the stages, but we'll note the adolescent age group. In Fowler's famous stages of faith development, adolescents typically between the ages of 15 to 21 are in the midst of forming their personal identity and shaping their personal identity of faith. He also suggests that they struggle with the internal conflict of personal beliefs and social expectations. And finally, he describes this process of personal and faith formation being influenced heavily by outside influences such as school, friends, media, and personal reflection. In these two models of spiritual formation, I've already seen the patterns for the need of spiritual practices and spiritual companions. But just to be sure, we'll look at one more model. This one is focused on the influencers of spiritual formation. Brenda Snellem argues that the human influences of youth are the most important factors to spiritual maturity and identity development. These influencers are peers. Same-age relationships contribute to adolescents' sense of belonging and acceptance, which are important factors to identity development. Separating youth from the adult congregation greatly restrains the formation of a sustainable faith beyond high school, and therefore contributes to adolescent and young adult church attrition. In other words, if there's only engagement in people their own age, when youth graduate high school, they feel like they've graduated church because they don't know anything else. Which is why the second influence is non-parental adults. The need for relationships over age groups is very important in developing lasting and mature spirituality. Third, and most importantly, parents. The National Survey of Youth and Religion found in Soul Searching confirms that parents, believe it or not, influence their children the most. Yes, teens do pay attention to their parents. Believe it or not, parents are not only first teachers of their children, they also impact how children relate with God. To be most successful in spiritual formation, it's helpful if these three streams of influence work together toward one goal: mature growth. Parents should not just rely on the church to provide spiritual growth, and the church should not make parents envious of mentoring relationships. The church needs to see youth as part of a family system that is dependent on all influences of the single journey and discovery of who God is. Therefore, every age group in the church should support every age group in the church. In my own experience, and maybe in yours too, spiritual formation has relied heavily on mentors, leaders who have called me, and friends who've had supported me. God calls me through chaplains like Kevin and Brian, pastors like David and Kim, parents like Paul and Phyllis, teachers like Dorothy Jean and David, mentors like Kevin and Bill, and friends like Pam. If we expect our young people to grow in faith and to be spiritually formed, we must help them find mentors and intergenerational companions. Spiritual practices are very important in spiritual formation. I become curious of how others experience spiritual growth, so I asked. I learned one thing: be careful what you ask for. I sent out a survey, and I told Lonnie that I'd be happy with 50 participants. I ended up with 212 participants. And here's what I saw. Only 17% of participants said that it's absolutely true that the church taught them to talk to God in a way that's meaningful to them. When asked if the church didn't do a bad job teaching them how to listen to God, only 46% of participants claimed not at all. 14% responded that it's absolutely true that the church taught them spiritual practices like prayer, journaling, meditation, examination, Lectio Divina, self-control, fasting. Finally, I found that only 11% of participants said that it's absolutely true that the church did a good job equipping them to learn more about spiritual practices if they wanted to explore more about them. So for only 11% of youth, the church at least pointed them in the right direction. You can't look at this information and say that everything is okay. Out of these alarming numbers, only 4% of participants said that that exercising spiritual practices is not valuable in one's life. That means that most everybody, whether the church taught them or not, know that there's value in spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices. On top of that, 50% of people who took my survey are interested in a resource to learn more about spiritual practices. Before I show you how to do this, I found something else interesting in my research. I found that people had a lot to say about how the church tried to teach them. Only 62% of participants said that the church has prepared them for life situations. Consider this list of quotes. "Most times I feel that my church could have done a better job preparing me for life, but I seem to be doing okay, so maybe they did something right? I'm not sure the church has prepared me. Church has on occasion inspired me to do something with my faith, but in general, my faith has matured through my own initiatives outside the church setting. The church, in my experience, is in a habit of ignoring and sugarcoating hard life situations. In some ways, the church has helped me through life situations, teaching me to trust in God, to have community, but not always great in teaching me how to have conversations with those who have different beliefs, or in how to actually stay connected with God other than the prescriptions to pray and read your Bible every day. That's good, but when family members get cancer, when school gets stressful, no one teaches you how to handle with those things in life. It helped me to search for who I am and who God is to me. On good days, I would say church helped me to start forming my identity and what I believe. On other days, I would say the church gave me too many answers that I blindly believed, but now I'm questioning them and also putting part of my identity into question. This makes me feel unprepared for certain life situations, but could also be part of my journey." Only 8% of participants in my survey said that it's absolutely true that as a youth, the church asked them what their thoughts were of the Bible. It sounds like everything I was going to quote from my favorite youth ministry authors like Andrew Root and Kenda Dean and Christian Smith and David Kinneman and Andrew Zersky has already been said in these quotes from my survey. It's no surprise that the church has not stuck to the youth of our generation. Perhaps the church has been trying to teach youth with rules, laws, scripture memorization, and easy answers instead of engaging them with a lifelong journey to be had in a community of support, with spiritual disciplines. Should we be surprised that our church is not gaining the attention of our young people if we're not asking them what their thoughts of the Bible are? Our churches view young people as empty vessels that we can just empty information into their minds. Researchers Sinos and Beckwith argue that it may be a threat of power to some in the church. A schooling instructional model of children's Christian education tends to encourage us to assert power over young students, as we seem to make them in our own image, to make them into miniature versions of ourselves, into people who see it the way that we see it. Like all journeys, the adolescent journey is met with unwanted conflicts that's hard to solve and hard to solve questions. It's especially difficult in adolescence because individuals are at a stage of gaining independence and developing identity for themselves and in relationship to God. So in my survey, I received 171 responses when I asked what they struggled with most as a teenager. Almost all of them had to do with relationships, fitting in, feeling alone. And after that question, I polled their current struggles, and I found that a lot of the same responses were there too. Things like self-worth, family relationships, loneliness, vocation. My friends, these are the issues that the church should be engaging young people with. Why keep ministry to those types of topics to the adults? I think a way to move forward is to engage with spiritual direction type relationships with young people where questions are encouraged and asking questions to them might help them push out their curiosities and bring the sacred into the secular. Questions like, do you think that God cares about your loneliness? Where do you see God in the midst of your relationships? Where is God in the midst of your identity? And the point is to not solve their questions or to give answers. Perfection is not the goal here. Any amount of growth is the goal. Can we reach perfection? Absolutely not. If we tried hard, could we save ourselves? Most definitely not. But we can become more like Jesus. The simple fact is important. In order to change, people must first have a vision that change is possible. So how should the church prepare young people and communicate the importance of the gospel? Obviously, the answer to every church question is Jesus. In all seriousness, though, how did Jesus prepare followers? The quick answer is through exploration and discovery. I'd like to turn now quickly to a scripture that's an example of the way that Jesus engaged the disciples. And I believe that this is a model of authentic engagement. Matthew 16:13-20. I'll probably skip a little bit in the middle for time's sake. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus taught his disciples not by memorization of scripture or by simply pointing to law, but Jesus taught his disciples by engaging them in thoughtful conversation. Jesus welcomed his disciples to ask him questions that they had about faith. The disciples were invited to ask questions like, how often should we forgive? 7 times? Who is my neighbor? Or how should we pray? Jesus answered many questions by disciples and Pharisees and women and children and the sick and on and on and on. His responses were not simple answers either. He responded to them with a story, or he challenged them, or gave them a command. Or maybe he asked them another question, or when he was a boy, he was a little ornery, and he asked his parents 2 questions. Jesus believed that engagement so radically that he even ordered his disciples not to tell others either. Perhaps Jesus wanted the disciples to engage others by showing who Jesus was instead of telling them. James K. Smith is a current popular theologian who talks about the difference between knowing and loving. Jesus does not want his disciples to only know God. He wants his disciples to love God. And that happens by inviting them to come and see, to bring their questions on their journey together. What if we offered young people opportunities to explore more nuanced meanings of how God breaks into our lives by allowing them to dig deep into God's story without burdening an endlessly rich narrative with preordained applications, asking important questions rather than answering them? Maybe the questions are more important. Learning faith through doubt forms our identity and helps us to discover God. And so a way to do this is to provide material in this culture that is more and more me-centered, more and more personalized, to provide material for youth to access directly instead of filtering everything, which is what I've seen online and in books. Everything's written for adults to do to youth. The idea is to get something to youth that also promotes relationship. And so I have come up with this little website that is a possibility of something that can happen and be more developed. It's a project that's kind of spawned out of this. The website is a way to address or invite questions from young people with a short video of a young person talking to a mature mentor, such as a spiritual director, about a spiritual or faith question. The short video explores the depth of the spiritual question, introduces a story from the Bible, and teaches a spiritual practice, all in less than 10 minutes. I currently have a 10-minute video uploaded and a 7-minute audio video of this as examples, 2 different faith questions. The idea is that there are many videos available. Second, this website promotes community and relationships with the video, but also information about spiritual direction and mentors. There are links to the on the website that point youth in the right direction. And lastly, there is and will be a growing library of prayers and spiritual disciplines that I've called prayer activities. These are activities that are easily accessible and comprehensible to youth and that are people that are young in faith formation. This project is not a solution to all realities of the current milieu. It's an attempt to work on genuine spiritual formation. This project works at meeting young people with realistic questions about God's involvement in our lives, integrates our story and parts of God's story, and introduces spiritual practices to help youth and young adults think about spiritual formation while encouraging mature spiritual companions.